Our scripture reading from the 20th chapter of Genesis, the Word of God. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar, and Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hand, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "Why, what have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, we come to a very interesting passage in our study of Genesis, as we turn now to this 20th chapter and see an incident in which, in the life of the great man of faith, Abraham, his faith once again fails. As I looked at this passage, another scripture came to my mind often, and I thought of what the New Testament writer James tells us about Elijah, as he brings Elijah into his discussion. He says of Elijah, "And Elijah was a man just like us." He was a man just like us. And I thought, you know, that really is true about Abraham as well. This passage demonstrates that. As we think of Abraham, perhaps we think that Abraham was this man whose faith never failed. But here, the word of God is clear that Abraham's faith once again fails, and yet God is gracious. He doesn't fail. His faithfulness will never fail, and that really is the message of this 20th chapter. As we see the opening portion of the 20th chapter, we see that Abraham has moved to Gerar after the incident of Sodom and Gomorrah. When he moved there, he located near a powerful king by the name of Abimelech. And Abimelech was a powerful king, and he had a harem. And when he saw this beautiful woman, and how many 90-year-old women would not want to be considered not only beautiful, but beautiful enough to be included in a harem? Have you thought about that? He sees Sarah, and he includes her in his harem. And that's when the story begins to get interesting. We see Abraham once again in a foreign city. And like we read before, his old fears came back. He was afraid that this powerful king, this Abimelech, would want to take his wife and kill him for her. And so they devised this plot, which is unfolded and unraveled at the end of the story, where he says to Sarah, and this is what they had discussed many years before, tell him you are my sister. Well, that backfired. Abimelech takes his sister into his harem. That old deception routine that they had begun in Egypt, as was recorded in the 12th chapter of Genesis, passing Sarah off as his sister, backfired on him again. He hadn't learned his lesson. And once again, he put the line of the covenant seed and the promise of the Savior in jeopardy. On the very brink of the conception of Isaac, his son, through whom that redemptive promise would be fulfilled, the program of redemption is put in jeopardy by Abimelech taking Sarah into his harem. The pioneer of faith is faltering because his fears are renewed. A relatively small danger caused him to be gripped with fear once again. And that's how the story begins, the fear of Abraham that causes him to commit this sin. We might look at this as a story about a fear and the loss of faith, and that is prominent in this passage. But what is even more prominent is the great story behind it of the love of God protecting, preserving, and keeping Abraham, his servant. And so I'd like to begin with this thought that what we see in this passage is simply this: God is protecting the promise that he had made even when Abraham is not living by faith. God's protecting his promise. What promise was that? The promise that through Abraham, God would bless not only Abraham, but the nations of the world and bring a redeemer. When they had moved to Gerar, the first thing we see as the passage opens is that Abraham is once again overcome by fear, as we have mentioned. You might ask, didn't he believe God's promise any longer? They had just moved from where? They had been near Sodom and Gomorrah. The last we see is Abraham lifting up his eyes and seeing the raining down of the sulfuric destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, seeing that God is faithful to his word and he brings judgment upon unbelief. And now Abraham, the father of the faith, is living in unbelief, not trusting the promise of God. Do you ever wonder why the Bible tells us these things about the great saints? Why does the Bible give a great deal of attention to the sin of David and his adultery with Bathsheba, the murderous cover-up that he tried to put on that, and it didn't work? Why does God do that? Well, I think the Bible doesn't skip over Abraham's sin because the Bible is the story about ordinary people. He was a normal person, but a person of faith, whose faith, although it was strong in the Lord, was not so spectacular that he never stumbled and he never fell. No, the Bible tells us that we sin, but the Bible also tells us that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It tells us if we say we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We are told to hold fast to the one who is the Savior. and to constantly come to him for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what happens in this passage. Abraham is soundly rebuked for his lack of faith. There's no defense of his lack of faith offered in this passage. But I would remark and ask you to notice this, that even though it's recorded here in the 20th chapter of Genesis, once Abraham is forgiven, it is never brought up in the word of the scripture again. Never again do you see a reference to this incident in the life of Abraham and to his faltering fear and sin. Because once forgiven, our sins are never held against us anymore. And that should be an encouragement to you and to me, because we falter like Abraham. We collapse. Our faith is not as resilient as we might want to think. And here we have one whose faith collapsed. He, in cowardly fear, causes his wife to be in a situation that was dangerous for her, and a situation that could have caused a great deal of judgment from God, as is evident by the way in which God speaks to Abimelech. That agreement that they had made, that he confesses here in this passage, he says, you know, before we entered the land, we had this agreement. I said to my wife, since you are really my half-sister, why don't you just say you're my sister, and then I won't be killed. Because he realized that the beautiful wife that he had would be a desirable wife for the powerful leaders of the land in which he was going to enter. And he never repented of that agreement. He never canceled that agreement. It was a sinful thing to do. It should have never happened. And it should have been learned the first time when it occurred back in Egypt. And they didn't confess the sin. They didn't turn away from it. But God is patient. And God is faithful. And even though he commits the same sin again, God brings about a forgiveness. And we no longer hear about that in all of the scripture. In fact, the scripture, we will see, tells us that Abraham was a man of great faith. When you compromise with evil, that's what happens. That's the lesson we can learn from this portion of Abraham's life. That's what Abraham was doing. He was compromising with evil. Many Christian people have built in compromises with evil. Things maybe that have happened when we were younger, or things that we accept and things that we will not let go of, that secret sin, that flaw in our faith. But this lesson from Abraham's life and the whole of Scripture is that the only way to deal with our sin is to repent of it, to repudiate it, and no sin is over until and unless it is confessed and cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that Abraham's fear led him into sin, but God is faithful. God stepped right into this situation. At the end of the story, we see what God had done to bring this to a climax and to a conclusion. Verse 18 tells us what God had done. He had stepped into this situation and he had made childbirth impossible. Verse 17, just one verse previous, there was a problem with all of the women and the female slaves. They could not bear children. God had made it so that this would be the place where God would turn it around. Even though Sarah was in the harem of Abimelech, God prevented her from being defiled. God prevented Abimelech from sinning. But have you ever noticed this passage? And as I read it, I tried to emphasize it for you. God also comes to Abimelech in a dream, going back to the beginning now of the chapter. Having looked at the end of the story and seeing what God had done, God comes to Abimelech in a dream, and he says in verse 3, and I would hope that this would be a very solemn word that we would hope no one would ever have to hear from God. The opening words in the dream that God speaks to Abimelech is what? You are a dead man. Have you ever thought about that? This is a dream in which he is hearing the voice of God, and the first thing that God says to Abimelech is, "You are a dead man." That would shake my boots and cause me to quake, and I think it sure shook up Abimelech as well. And in this dream, God explains why Abimelech's household and his kingdom had been afflicted with this sickness. God said that Abimelech had sinned in ignorance, and that was the reason he was sparing him. And then God said, "Listen, you go to Abraham, the person that had caused this problem, and he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will be spared." And then God tells him, if you don't do it, you're going to die. God says, "You're a dead man, and if you don't do what I tell you, you're going to die." I find that interesting, that God would do this and that God would spare Abimelech, an unbeliever to all accounts, and yet God does. But I think God steps in because God is going to correct the situation that Abraham had caused to go wrong. God steps in and God keeps his promises. There's nothing that God cannot do to keep his promises. And that's the other thing our passage reminds us of, the unfailing faithfulness of God. He always keeps his promises. There isn't a promise in the Word of God that God will fail to keep. He always keeps his promises. And he promised that he would protect Abraham and Sarah, and he did. Abraham was defeated in his faith. He was humiliated. And yet God could keep his promise in spite of Abraham. God was the one that was at work getting Abraham out of the problem that he had caused for himself. In fact, God uses a pagan, an unbeliever, Abimelech, to remind Abraham of the faithfulness of God, scolding Abraham for what he had done, and rightly so, because Abraham had lost the opportunity here to witness to the gospel. He faltered in his faith. But nevertheless, God calls him back. And he brings him back to that promise because he had bound himself to Abraham with a bond or a covenant that could not be broken. God will not break his promise. And so it says that God remembered his promise when the people of Israel later would be in the bondage of Egypt. And they would be crying out. And it says, and God remembered his promise. To whom? To Abraham. And he delivered the people from Egypt. God remembers his promise here. And even though Abraham had lost his faith in the promise, the Lord didn't. The Lord still upheld his end of the bargain. And he does the same today for you and for me. He is the one who is faithful to his promise to us in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, so that we will see that one day he will be the victor and that his kingdom will come with great glory, and we, his people, will rejoice in the glory of his presence. But there are days that go by and our hearts sometimes are filled with fear, sometimes in despair. Sometimes we look at our circumstances or we ask, how can God be at work in this situation or this circumstance? God has not forgotten us. God cannot forget us. God will not forget us. He loves us so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, into this world to die on a cross, where he would bear the eternal punishment of the wrath of God in those hours upon the cross for our sin, that he might bring us to himself. With that, God's promise was sealed and it cannot fail. That's why God restores Abraham, because his promise to Abraham could not fail. He restores Abraham by restoring Abimelech. and Abimelech and his household are healed, even though they were not patently or evidently believers. But because of the blessing of being associated with the believer Abraham, they are blessed. And in mercy, God does not destroy them. And what else does God do? Not only does he restore Abraham to the promise, but he restores Sarah to himself. And the passage, as it goes through, it goes through this description of what Abimelech does. He not only returns Sarah, but he gives Sarah 1,000 pieces of silver. Someone has calculated that that would be, in according to their calculations, 167 years of wages. That's better than Social Security. 167 years of wages. This was the price that was given to her, and it was a sign of her innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. Abimelech went to great pains to show that Sarah was innocent of any wrongdoing. And God restores not only Sarah to Abraham, but Abraham to Sarah, who would later become the mother of Isaac, the promised sons, so that through Isaac, the promise would come. The Redeemer would be born, and through the Redeemer who would come, many of the nations of the earth, like Abimelech and others, would be saved. God's promise never fails. We see the failing of the saints. You may do your own inventory. I'm sure that you know your heart better than anyone. God knows it better than you. He knows my heart. He knows my failings. He knows that we are not always full of faith, and we are not always full of love, and we are not always full of humility. But when we are shown our weaknesses and our failures, we may be comforted by the example of our father in the faith, Abraham, to whom God showed his infinite mercy and faithfulness. And God was faithful to Abraham because of his promise, and a promise that was ultimately sealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of the Bible is the great promise of the forgiveness of all of our sins. And I believe that's evident in this passage, for not once does this incident about Abraham's failure ever show up again in the Bible. Turn to Romans, turn to Galatians, turn to the great chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11, where it says, by faith, this one, and by faith, that one, by faith, Abraham, and by faith, all of these others. And Abraham is listed there in Hebrews 11. He is not listed there as a man of faith that falters and faith that, you know, had some good times and bad times. It says he was a great man of faith. And he is listed there as a man of faith. And never does the Bible refer to his past failures. They were forgiven. Beloved in the Lord, we serve the same God. The same God who is faithful to his promise to you and to me in Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven, never to be brought up against us again. He is sovereign, even when we doubt him. He is sovereign in his ability to care for us and gracious to us when we sin. And the great joy that every believer should know is this, that he forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, not because of our great faith, but because our faith is in a great Savior, and our faith is in the one who forgives us of all of our sins. Trust in him, believe in him, have faith in him. He will never fail you. For like Abraham, we have a God who is faithful to his promise and to his love for us in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. Let us pray together.